We turn again this evening to 1 John chapter 1. Reading 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This evening I call your attention to the ninth verse of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, many years ago, I heard a recording of a sermon preached on this text by Reverend Herman Hoeksema. And it began something like this. This text is the heart of the gospel. The gospel of God, not man. It's the gospel that depends upon God, is of God from beginning to end, and therefore is not at all of us. It's the gospel, therefore, that's good news to all who believe, exactly because it shows the faithfulness and justice of God, the God of our salvation. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that causes us to rejoice in God's presence and in his fellowship. And while the text begins with the word if, and therefore has a significant qualification, we're going to see that even then, this if does not at all detract from the fact that this salvation is all of God. The heart of the gospel proclamation is that of forgiveness and cleansing. It speaks of forgiveness and cleansing for you who come to the Lord having confessed your sin. So we will take as our theme this evening forgiveness and cleansing. We notice, first of all, a wonderful fact. Secondly, an irreversible ground. And finally, our joyful experience of them. The text speaks of a wonderful fact. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's a beautiful proclamation. Exactly, given how serious sin is before the face of the holy and righteous God who holds us to account Sin, as you've heard often defined, is a missing of the mark, a transgression of the law. We know the meaning. We've heard it often, but just because we've heard it often doesn't mean that we just skip over this concept in the text. We emphasize it. Sin is the transgression of the law, rebellion against the living God. John emphasizes that in the third chapter of this epistle, 1 John 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. It's that which opposes the law of God, the very opposite of that act of fellowship with God, which is the keeping of his commandments. So John also writes at the end of that third chapter, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Sin says no when God says do this. Sin is defiance. Sin is rebellion. When God commands, sin rebels. When God instructs, sin rejects. That's sin. And sin is not only that which opposes God outwardly. It isn't merely a matter of outward deed, which was the grievous error of the Pharisees and continues to be of their spiritual children. Sin is that which opposes God from the very heart, from our inmost being, from our very nature. Sin is a power which rises up in rebellion against God. And when we consider sin in its character, we ought not forget that our sin stands hand in hand with our guilt. The two are inseparable. That's important to remember because we're soon to talk about forgiveness. Sin is not only the outworking of our guilty state, indeed the punishment for our original guilt, but sin continues to add to our guilt. Sin adds to our debt. It shows us worthy of punishment. It demands punishment. And it does so because God is holy and just. Sin must be punished. According to God's own word, the wages of sin is death. There are no other wages possible. God demands that sin receives its just reward. Death. And therefore, when we are brought before the concept of forgiveness, we are given to see a wonderful and amazing truth. Forgiveness means, in the first place, that God does not impute to us our guilt. The guilt of sin is not counted against us anymore. And as is clear from Jeremiah 31, verse 34, that means that God does not remember that sin anymore in the sense of holding it against us. The great promise of Jehovah in Jeremiah 31, verse 34 is, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. You don't have to be afraid that God will hold against you the sins that you have confessed before him. Forgiveness does not do that. God cannot do that. Even in the judgment day, when all our sins are set before us, they will not be held before us to show us our guilt, but to remind us how great is our deliverance in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God remembers our sin no more exactly because his forgiveness not only says you have no sin, but positively, you are righteous in my sight. That's God's forgiveness of sin. God declares to us who are sinners, who are guilty in ourselves, who are worthy only of everlasting death, he says, I declare you not guilty. and worthy of life everlasting. That's the profound nature of forgiveness. Forgiveness not only removes our guilt, but it holds us up as worthy of reward. Not for anything we have done, but on the merits of Christ, as we shall see presently, for what Christ has done. This forgiveness is not an abstract theory. It's something that God himself says to us personally. He declares our forgiveness in the gospel. That's the word proclaimed to us now, the word of 1 John 1, verse 9. He says to you and to me, I forgive your sins, nevermore imputing your guilt unto you. And it's the same proclamation as that which we considered not all that long ago from Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And therefore, that means, in harmony with the word that we heard proclaimed last Sunday, that God takes us into the fellowship of his own perfect covenant life. That also. He says to us, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven you. You are righteous before me. Therefore, you are fit to dwell in my house, in the fellowship of me, your God. I have given you everlasting life and glory. That's God's declaration to us even now by the preaching of his gospel. But there's another inseparable aspect of this gospel declaration. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is just as necessary as the forgiveness of sins. In fact, when it comes to the Christian life, there can't be one without the other. It's impossible. What is this cleansing? This cleansing from all unrighteousness is the work of God by which he delivers us from the pollution and power of sin. It's his work of making us holy. He purifies us spiritually. That's what it means to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So necessary is this that without it, we cannot be partakers of the forgiveness of sins, as is evident from the rest of the text. God doesn't do half a work in saving his people. As we live in this world in our own sinful flesh, as we are by nature, we are corrupt. We're held in sin's grasp. So strong is that bondage to sin, we don't have the desire to break free from it. It seems absolutely hopeless, and it is. By nature, we do the opposite of what God requires of us. God points us to that which is right, and instead we go right into the muck and make ourselves filthy. It's like that little boy riding his bike down the road and he sees a mud puddle. Well, why does he head right through the mud puddle? Because he's a boy, and that's what they do. Well, the text says God is faithful and just not only to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The figure is clear enough. That God cleanses us from all unrighteousness means that he washes us and therefore delivers us from the power of sin that ruled over us. He breaks us from the bondage of sin's power. The Almighty God, through the operation of his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the exalted Christ, delivers us from the power of sin so that we are free. That's his cleansing of us. Now you can consider that wonder work of God from two perspectives. He does that when he gives us a renewed heart at the moment of regeneration. Regeneration, by uniting us to Christ, gives us a new life, a life of holiness. In regeneration, the Spirit works in us clean hearts. But there's yet another aspect of that wonder work of God in cleansing us. He does this constantly when he calls us by his Spirit through the Word, moving us to walk in the light, as we saw last Sunday. That's why we are called saints. We who are in Christ Jesus are partakers of the life of God, because we are now one with him by a true faith. And out of that union with him, we walk in the light. This wonderful fact of our forgiveness and cleansing is set forth very clearly as the work of God himself. Don't overlook that. Those who would say that a sinner redeemed by Christ can continue walking in sin, or that there are some sins that are just impossible for a sinner to turn from, they call into question not man's ability. They call into question the very work of God himself. The text tells us God not only forgives, but he cleanses from all unrighteousness. He renews us. He calls us out of darkness, making us partakers of his holiness. He sanctifies us. And he does so by living in us, by his Holy Spirit, and thus empowering us to walk in the light. The quickening Spirit who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, gives us true communion with him, making us partakers of all his blessings, also uniting us as members of one body in true brotherly love. That's God's work as it comes to manifestation in those who are his. It is true that we must first be righteous before God. We must first have the forgiveness of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ before we have any right to be cleansed. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ shed historically at Calvary that cleanses us. So we might say that forgiveness is first, historically, objectively, but we know by the same knowledge of faith that lays hold of the gospel of our righteousness in Christ, that with that righteousness in Christ comes also the access into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 2. The cleansing, wherein we now rejoice in hope of the glory of God, necessarily follows upon our forgiveness. It's a cleansing worked by the Spirit of Christ, even as he leads us through tribulations and manifold temptations. So it is that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. We come to our Heavenly Father, therefore, as those in whom the Spirit dwells, as those who are cleansed, as those who therefore lay hold of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus. And this wonderful fact of our forgiveness and cleansing has an irreversible ground, the faithfulness and justice of God. He is faithful and just. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithfulness speaks of God's unchangeable devotion to his own purpose and his own glory. He's faithful to himself always. He's faithful to himself as the God of grace, as the God of truth, as the God of Jesus Christ. And in connection with this text, it means God is faithful to his own promise. He fulfills his own promise without question. He fulfills that promise unconditionally. He is faithful to his word and to his people. And therefore, when he says to you and to me, I forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, you can be sure his promise will be fulfilled. It's absolutely sure. But the text also speaks of the ground of our forgiveness and cleansing being found in the justice of God. God is just. Just. Justice is the expression of his perfect righteousness. God reveals himself as the God who loves the good and hates the evil, who rewards the good and punishes the evildoer. And his justice, according to the text, is fundamental in the work of our redemption and cleansing. When you can say that God, in justice, has forgiven your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness, you have a lasting comfort. You have a sure comfort. The text could have said, as you well understand, that God in grace and mercy forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And it's certainly true that our redemption and our cleansing is the work of God's grace and mercy. But if that grace and mercy were not intertwined with his faithfulness and justice, if that grace and mercy were not rooted in God's faithfulness and justice, you and I would have no lasting comfort. The one who preaches and those who lay claim to the idea that God loves everyone, God is gracious to everyone, God is merciful, he never looks at your sin, ultimately they have no comfort whatsoever. When finally they are brought to see the essence of sin, the greatness of transgression, the insurmountable debt of guilt that they have incurred, they have nothing. You see, it's the inscrutable wisdom of God that gave us this text as it is written. We believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. We believe in that every single word in the Bible was inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. And it's the inscrutable wisdom of God that this text reads the way it does. Because it's only when we understand that God's grace and mercy in forgiving and cleansing us is based upon his faithfulness and justice that we can truly be free and have lasting comfort. Why? Because then and only then do we see the cross. And the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that clearest revelation of God's faithfulness and justice, is also the revelation of God's sovereign and unchangeable and everlasting love, and of his boundless mercy, and of his irresistible and sovereign grace. The irreversible ground of our forgiveness and cleansing being found in the faithfulness and justice of God is revealed in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the body and blood of him who died for us. In the crucified body and shed blood of Christ, we see the mercy of God revealed as a perfectly just mercy. We see the grace of God revealed in his astounding faithfulness to his promise, his faithfulness to us who were yet enemies. According to his sovereign and eternal decree of election in Christ, God looked at us, unlovely as we were, and he saw his own. He saw those whom he had chosen in his only begotten Son. We were those who had to be reconciled to him, given to taste his covenant fellowship and love, and so he sent his Son into the world. He placed his Son under the burden of our sins. And through the pathway of suffering, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, walked to Calvary where he died for our transgressions. That was justice. God rewarding our iniquities. And you might well ask, well, how is that just? To have Christ, the perfect one, bear our guilt and death? And the answer is because Christ, according to the counsel of God, God's counsel of election, stood at the head of his people. He stood as our head to represent us. And so as our head, he took all our sins upon himself. He took our guilt and descended with it to the depths of hell that we might be free. God is just. And for our sakes, he executed his justice upon his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel preached to you. And that God is faithful is also evident. His promise never fails. Though repeatedly we have shown ourselves unworthy of being members of his family, though repeatedly we've shown ourselves unfaithful to him, he's so faithful that he continues to look upon that perfect satisfaction of his only begotten Son in such a way as if you and I had ourselves fulfilled all righteousness. That's the gospel. That's the gospel that's preached to you. And that's the gospel that you receive by faith. It's on that basis of that irreversible faithfulness and justice of God that you can partake of that gospel and be satisfied. Come to Christ, even as you hear him, and rejoice in God's mercy. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one other aspect to our text that we must not overlook and which speaks of our joyful experience of this forgiveness and cleansing. Begins with the word if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then we may not come to him. Then there's no place for us. If you confess your sins, Then you come, not otherwise. To confess means to speak with someone. It's to say the same thing that someone else says. And in this case, not just anyone, but God. To confess our sins is to say the same thing about our sins as God says about them. We say the same thing concerning our sins as God says. They're horrible, grievous transgressions, terrible offenses against God. They're damnable, making us worthy of everlasting punishment. If we confess our sins, we say exactly that. We say the same thing concerning our sins as God says of them. But let's understand this if, beloved. Don't make that a condition which we must fulfill before God will forgive and cleanse us. We don't stand before God as if we are one party in the covenant and he's another party, and there are conditions that we have to fulfill in order to obtain the promises. On the contrary, our part follows from God's part. You'll notice there are several ifs in this chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's your confession. If you say you have no sin, you have no part in the covenant of God. Because that confession is evidence that the truth is not in you. Same thing is found in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, that if is evidence of the fact that God's word is not in the one who says he has not sinned. Such a person has no part in the covenant of God. Well, the if is used the same way in our text. If we confess our sins, that's evidence of the fact that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The faithfulness and justice of God has been applied to us personally, that we know that he forgives our sins and that he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You see, as we are by nature, we will never confess our sin. We might acknowledge them. We might even say that they are sin. But we will never confess them. We will never say the same thing about them that God says. Not as we are by nature. If we confess our sins, therefore, that's the fruit of God's grace at work in us. It's only because our sins are forgiven, it's only because God has worked in us that confession that we confess our sin. We're already cleansed. Don't forget that. But it's also true that it is only with this attitude of heartfelt confession that we can enjoy the comfort of this forgiveness and cleansing. That's why we must not overlook the fact that the text speaks of sins in the plural. That means all our sins, the sins we have committed against God, the sins we've committed against one another, and by which we've also rebelled against God, the sins of our thoughts, sins of our speech, the sins of our action, sins that belong to our nature, that cleave to our flesh. We confess all our sins, or we confess nothing. That's also why the consciousness of our being ungodly precedes our fleeing to Christ by faith and finding our righteousness in Him. If we've not confessed our sins, if we have stuck just one or two of them in our pocket, because we don't intend to flee from them, we're going to turn around and walk the same way as we've walked in our sin when we get up at the end of the worship service. We have no right to claim Christ. We have no right to claim the forgiveness that is in Him by faith. And therefore, beloved, hear this word of God. If we confess our sins, we keep nothing behind, we say the same things about our sins as God says about them, if we condemn them and are sincerely sorry for them, if we seek His forgiveness, if it's our inmost desire to fight against our sins, because all this belongs to confessing our sins, then we can understand and lay hold of the promise. Because the promise is this, from the very mouth of God, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Father, we pray that Thou will look upon us in Thy justice and faithfulness and forgive us our sins. Lord, we confess our sins before Thee, troubled by them. As Thy Spirit has worked in us, that wonder work of Thy grace and regeneration and given to us to see ourselves as we are before Thee, to see our need for our Savior and to lay hold of the promise, we rejoice in Thy faithfulness and justice bestowed upon us in Jesus Christ, Thy Son, our Lord. Amen.